Hey everyone, I'm Radio Matt. Welcome to Bible Thump. Today I want to talk to you about the illusion of righteous anger. Several years ago, I led a team of volunteers on a trip to the Celebrate Recovery Summit in California. It was a week-long thing, you know, mostly during the day, where we took training courses, attended group sessions. You've been to conventions. Most evenings, we had free time to kill, and towards the end of the trip, we went to Huntington Pier. It had been a long week. Half the group, including one person who had driven with my half of the group, decided to head back to the Airbnb early. When they called to tell me, it sounded to me like they had already left, so I didn't fight them on it. The issue was, I knew that they had one more person in the car than could safely fit. One person wouldn't have a seatbelt. Now, had I expressed my concerns on the phone, I would have found out that they were still in the parking garage, and I'm sure one of them would have stayed back, if for no other reason than to put my mind at ease. However, I chose instead to just let it eat away at me. I did enjoy the last hour out because I was just angry. It ate at me all through our late dinner, which I couldn't enjoy. It ate at me the entire drive back. By the time that I came through the door of the Airbnb, I had let it boil to a rage. I forced everyone to come sit in the living room, even a couple who were already asleep for the night. I went on this long diatribe about how I was responsible for this trip and how poorly it would reflect on me if they had gotten pulled over for having too many people in the car, or worse, gotten in an accident. And while I may have had some legitimate concerns, how I presented them on that evening was blown way out of proportion. I took what in the end was a relatively minor thing and let my anger make it so much worse. I yelled at my friends, my coworkers. I gave them no respect. I gave them little chance to defend themselves. In that moment, I made everything about me. I made it personal. And I personally hurt a lot of people that I cared about that night. I didn't sleep well that night either. The next morning, I approached everyone that I yelled at individually, and I apologized, knowing that it might be a while before they forgave me. The day after that, we were on our way to the airport, and the man who caught most of my flack, since he was the driver of the other car, had bought some Krispy Kreme donuts, and we stood at the rental car place, waiting for the shuttle bus to take us to the airport, and he made it a point to walk over and offer me a donut. And that silly little donut was a massive message of forgiveness and friendship to me. It gave me a peace about everything, that I hadn't completely ruined our friendship and that things would eventually be okay again. That event sticks in my mind. It's a core memory for me because of how easily I can let my anger get out of control and threaten my relationship with the people I care about. How I can let one little offense send me off the rails. When situations like that arise again, I think of that and realize I don't want to repeat it. When we look up the term offended in the dictionary, it usually refers to feelings of anger and resentment. And throughout our upbringing, many of us have been exposed to the notion of good anger or righteous anger, contrasting it with bad anger or unrighteous anger. However, I want to challenge our preconceived notions and encourage a process of rethinking, which can be challenging but essential for spiritual growth. I firmly believe that God has valuable insights to offer us, but to grasp them, we must be open to a lifetime of reevaluating our perspectives, leading us to better ways of living. So, if this topic is particularly challenging for you, and my perspective contradicts the cultural norms that you're used to, I encourage you to give it fair consideration. But the main idea I want to present may seem even a little crazy at first, but here it is. We have the ability to choose not to be easily offended. And that's point number one. We can choose not to be offended. I remember when I first read this phrase, I thought it was silly. I mean, first of all, how can I choose what does and doesn't offend me? And there are times that I should be offended, I thought. Typically, we process ideas in a way that seek affirmation. And if we don't receive that affirmation, we get angry. We want what we already believe to be parroted back to us. It makes us feel right and satisfied. However, when we are faced with an opposing view, it is not our nature to say to ourselves, I should consider what this person is saying. And even if I remain firm in my beliefs, I should express my thoughts in love, respecting that this person had the courage to voice their opinion in opposition of mine. No, our response is usually something along the lines of, blah, 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 blah. Excuse me. Or at least that's how it feels, as our brains swirl with rage and indignation. As Christians, we have been taught that anger can be both awe-inspiring and terrible. Dividing it, rather, into righteous and unrighteous categories. Our fundamental beliefs and understanding of anger are often shaped during our formative years, especially within our families. Observing those closest to us teaches us how to perceive and process anger. So what were you taught about anger during your childhood, whether you were directly taught or just observing what your parents did? When I was younger, I saw a lot of anger in my father. I didn't realize what he himself was going through at the time. I wasn't really privy to what was going on in his mind, at his job, etc. All I knew is that Dad was always angry, and he didn't want to talk to anybody most of the time. And I saw that change when my mother was diagnosed with breast cancer. She had a preferred doctor in Oklahoma City, so she had moved there for several weeks as she underwent the procedures and the chemotherapy. And my dad changed a lot when it was just him and I. I knew he was worried, but he did his best to make sure that I wasn't. I can't say I never saw his anger again, but it was certainly less. And his anger was no longer what defined him to me. But now as a parent myself, I find myself struggling to quell my anger some days. And I know when I lose control of it, it takes a toll on my children's souls. That's why when I do explode irrationally, I try to make it a point to apologize to them and explain calmly how I should have reacted. And if I can't teach them not to be angry, I'm at least going to teach them to take responsibility for it. The concept of righteous anger is not only prevalent in the church, but it's also in our broader culture. There is a prevailing notion that at times anger is justified or even expected. Think about movies and TV shows. It's a rare thing for even the heroes of a show to place forgiveness above revenge. Now, there is a show called Ted Lasso, which I will not officially recommend as there is far too much cursing and, you know, sexual humor and things of that nature. But despite having more F-bombs per episode than most things on TV, it has gained an accolade for being the most wholesome adult TV show ever. Why is that? Because it subverts culture in one massive way. Forgiveness. Most shows will leave an episode on a cliffhanger where we know a confrontation has to happen. And at the start of that next episode, sparks fly, relationships break apart, people walk away. But in Ted Lasso, we get those same cliffhangers only to be met with the opening scene of the next episode that is full of repentance and met with understanding and empathy, and ultimately a forgiveness that makes the bonds of the friendship even stronger. There's this belief that being offended is a natural response, as righteous anger is necessary when standing up for what is right. We're encouraged to remain angry in order to maintain this stance, but the reality is that while the Bible has much to say about anger, very little of it portrays anger positively, especially when it comes to human anger. Point number two is that we should let go of our anger quickly. Ephesians 4:25-32 says, "Therefore, put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, and that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God forgave you in Christ. Now, some people memorize Ephesians 4:26 there to justify their anger, because it says, be angry and do not sin. Anger itself is not a sin, leading to the assumption that anger is acceptable. However, the verse is incomplete. The latter half of Ephesians 4:26 advises us, do not let the sun go down on your anger. That means we're all called to let go of anger. And there's no drawn-out timeline. It doesn't say, let it go eventually. Let it go when you're brought to justice. Let it go when they pass away. Let it go in therapy. Let it go when they ask forgiveness. It says, before the end of the day, let it go. And later in the same passage, we're told to let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from us, along with all malice. And in its place, we're supposed to put kindness and compassion and forgiveness. And in the Bible's wisdom literature, anger is always, not sometimes, always associated with foolishness and not wisdom. The writer recognized that, yes, anger may visit us, but when it finds a residence, it's in the heart of fools. In fact, that's Ecclesiastes 7:9. Don't let your spirit rush to be angry, for anger abides in the heart of fools. Let that sink in. When anger lives, that's where it lives, in the heart of a fool. Thinking we're entitled to keep anger in our hearts, whether toward the sin of a political figure or a news network or your dumb neighbor or your lying spouse or your deceased father, whomever, is perfectly natural and perfectly foolish. Make no mistake, foolishness destroys. Now, consistently, the Bible discourages holding on to anger and warns against justifying it by confusing human anger with God's anger. In truth, there's no such thing as righteous anger for humans in the Bible. It simply doesn't exist. That's my third point. Human anger is not righteous. Righteous anger does exist in the Bible, but it belongs to God alone. He is justified in seeking vengeance because, well, he can handle it. As humans, we are called to embrace a different, radical, and countercultural approach, forgiving others. Forgiveness acts as an antidote to anger. It allows us to release our anger. When reflecting on your past, can you recall a significant experience where the power of forgiveness was meaningful to you? Where someone forgave you and you didn't deserve it? We all can, right? We've all been given forgiveness at some point of our lives for something that we were completely in the wrong about. A moment when we didn't deserve it, but we were granted it anyway. Marriage is a wonderful place to experience being wrong. Most marriages go through rough years. And in those years, many give up, thinking that, well, it'll always be this way now. And truth is, in most cases, that period of time is temporary. You both are growing in new ways, and they are conflicting with how you knew each other when you were young. And that doesn't mean you won't come back into harmony as you learn how the people you're becoming can still fit together as God has blessed. But it's usually in those tough years where we have been grinding our gears and letting even the dumbest things cause massive blow-ups. Before we had our first son, my wife and I were coming home from a trip, and both of us were on edge. We had been picking at each other the whole day. We'd been driving the whole day. I was upset because it seemed like she had 1,000 things to gripe at me about. She was upset because I wasn't listening to her or something. I don't know, I had the radio on, it was hard to hear. But when we got home, she had gone inside to use the restroom, and I grabbed a trash bag from in the house, and I started tossing all that road trip garbage from the car into the bag. And when she came out, she asked where her half-full can of Arizona green tea was, and I told her I had tossed it when I was cleaning out the car, and apparently this was her last straw, and Her reaching her last straw was my last straw, and we fought for at least half an hour. My response was to tell her that we had a whole box of that tea in the kitchen, just grab another one. Of course, it wasn't really about the tea, it was about my disregard for her. How I would throw away something of hers without even asking if she still wanted it. My goal of keeping my car clean was overriding just basic thoughtfulness. Even if I was doing something productive and helpful, that doesn't mean I wasn't well, I was doing it properly or not at the expense of something else. Needless to say, our argument that night was not productive or conducive to our marriage. Conducive. That's what I meant to say. We both thought we were in the right, and we both fought for that rightness with our righteous anger. And therein lies the problem. How can anger be righteous if I'm wrong? And in our anger, how can we honestly differentiate a good anger from a bad one, when anger almost always comes from us believing we are in the right? James 1, 19 and 20 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." James 1:20 tells us that our anger cannot produce God's righteousness. It doesn't say it might not, it could not, it says it does not. It's a definitive statement. Human anger does not accomplish righteousness. The world needs our action, not our anger. Anger does not serve anyone well. Instead, it clouds our judgment. What the world truly needs are individuals who act out of love and not anger. And the mission of a follower of Jesus is to serve as an instrument of forgiveness in the world. And that's my final point. We should be instruments of forgiveness. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Bear with me, this is long, but it's important. "Then Peter approached Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as 7 times? I tell you, not as many as 7, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything that he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything.' Then the master of that servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, 'Pay what you owe.' At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and he threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. Then the other servants saw what had taken place, and they were deeply distressed and went and reported their master everything that had happened. And then after he summoned them, his master said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother and sister from your heart." A lot of us read that and identify with the master, but it is clear that the master is God the Father. You and I are the wicked servant. Accepting grace and forgiveness from our God whom we have wronged, but giving nothing but anger towards those who wrong us. Jesus shared a story about an unmerciful servant to emphasize the significance of forgiveness in our lives. Just like the servant, we have received forgiveness for substantial debt. And therefore, refusing to forgive others goes against the principles of God's kingdom. Forgive in the big things and the small things. Don't take offense. In fact, the stuff that usually might offend us is a huge opportunity. Jesus told us that we will be forgiven as we forgive others. The fact is, most of us just don't get that many opportunities to forgive. And once I realized that, traffic went from being an exercise in anger to forgiveness practice. Life is so much better that way. I used to be scandalized by others' moral behavior, and I'm just not anymore. Part of that came from a program that I mentioned at the beginning, Celebrate Recovery. I met so many people who were struggling openly with things I wouldn't think about touching. But these people were also loving. and working to forgive and working to earn back trust, working to prove that they could still have worth to God and to this earth. It has helped me see people with empathy, not knowing their story and how it influenced them to become who they are. When I see someone online that looks and acts differently and holds tight to everything that I believe is wrong, I no longer see an enemy. I see someone that God loves. It frees up a lot of mental space, and we probably need more of that, to pause and reflect on what matters in life. And sure, I've used my free mental space for pro wrestling statistics and comic book storylines, but I can do better, and so can you. Jesus provides us with a more fulfilling life. And while forgiveness may be challenging, it is far superior to spending our lives thinking that we should be angry with everyone for their actions. Another crucial aspect of letting go of our anger in our lives is recognizing and remembering the immense goodness, grace, and mercy that God has shown us. I can tell you about one moment in the Bible that is often missed. And it's missed because of the way the verse and chapter numbers were laid out. But remember, those numbers were actually a fairly recent addition to the Bible. They didn't start out that way. So in a few instances, a chapter break can appear in the middle of a story, and our brains, used to how chapters work in other books, think of them as different moments in time, and thus it can cheapen the message. For instance, the first four verses of John 14, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going." That's well-known scripture. Beautiful words of Jesus. But at the beginning of chapter 14, it feels like this was where Jesus started talking to his disciples. But before this, in the same conversation, Jesus is talking to Peter. So here's the last few verses of John 13. "Lord," Simon Peter said to him, "where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." "Lord," Peter asked, "why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus replied, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly I tell you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." But that wasn't the end of the conversation. Jesus is still talking to Peter at the beginning of chapter 14. He says, "You're going to deny me. You haven't even done it yet, but you will. But don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back to get you." Jesus in this moment is almost pre-forgiving Peter for what he will do, and moving on already to what comes next, everlasting life. Jesus lived his life on earth with the intention to forgive people. And we have the ability to start each day with that intention too. Now, challenges are going to arise, but this is what it means to follow Jesus, and we should strive to embody it. We are capable of betraying God. And even if you haven't done so yet, you will, but don't let your heart be troubled. God's goodness is boundless. But can we extend that same goodness to everyone else? There's a lot coming up this year. Just the presidential election alone is going to have a lot of us at each other's throats. And you're going to scroll online and you're going to find so many opportunities for you to flex your righteous anger. Can I challenge you? Don't. Anytime you find yourself typing out a diatribe against somebody else who said something somewhere on some social media platform, and you realize what you're doing, delete it. Brush it off, walk away, choose to see that person as someone that God loves. Forgive them for offending you, and pray for them. Do your best, in every instance, to let go of anger and instead embrace love, true righteousness in action. Thanks for hanging out with me. I'll be back in the future. But this has been Bible Thump. I'm Radio Matt. And remember, Jesus loves you, nerds.